Welcome to the pulpit ministry of Christ Community Church in South Florida, aiming to make, mature, and multiply disciples by preaching and teaching God's Word based on the sufficiency of Scripture. And now, let's join Pastor Bernie Diaz for the message.
Knows pain. Talk about a segue. Pain is information. I don't know if you know that. It's useful, too. Who here thinks pain can be a good thing? Well, half the room, right? I get it. No pain, no gain, right? George said it. You know, as attractive as the world might seem without pain, the reality is that wouldn't be very desirable in the great scheme of things. The absence of pain, doctors will tell you, is a serious pathology. In fact, it's characteristic of leprosy. Remember we talked about that earlier in the series in Mark when the Lord healed the leper? The leper's great curse is this, folks. It's not that the skin is all falling off and everything like that. It's that they can't feel pain. So without realizing it, a leper, a man, will put his hand in a fire and not know it. And it'll become burned, his hand, beyond use. Or his feet will become damaged and infected and then, without any knowledge, he'll go untreated, and his feet are ruined, and he can lose them. The sense of guilt, this is where I'm going, the sense of guilt, like any other pain, is information. Guilt is emotional pain. And a complete loss of that would be equivalent to leprosy, in a sense. We're talking about the conscience of the individual and of a society that can be seared, the Bible says. It can be burned. And we're seeing that today all over the place, aren't we? We live in a world where consciences are burned. People reject information that they receive all the time, or they don't do anything with it in the right way, even with information that can save their lives. And they pay the price for it. So it's like the danger of driving into a dark tunnel. I remember driving in New York City when I was a kid into the Lincoln Tunnel, and my dad sometimes would forget to put the lights on. That would always freak us out. It's a little dangerous. So there's a spiritual kind of parallel to that. Don't ignore your lights when you're in a dark place or you're getting information that can be pretty dark. And that's the text that we're at today. You know, you might be thinking, Pastor Bernie, this is the first Sunday in this new place. It's a happy time. It's a joyous time. And you're going to lay this one on us today? Mark 3:28 to 30. This is one of the most difficult, challenging, thought-provoking texts in all the Bible. If I lined up 10 of you here today, 6 of you would have an opinion. It means this. 3 would say that. 2 more. 1 else would say, no, it means that, and this is how you apply it. It would be different. And I understand that. So here, to give you a little background, the beginning of this passage really starts in verse 22. We saw that last time when the Jews committed what's called the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And today, we look at the consequence of doing that, of that sin. Okay? So we need a little help to understand that, because the consequence, the text says, is the unforgivable sin. It is an eternal sin. Eternal punishment comes from it. So you really want to get this, because you never want to be guilty of having committed the sin. Amen? Okay, that's what it is. I don't want to do that one. That kind of thing. This is a critically important doctrine. The first thing to remember, how did the scribes, these lawyers, experts of the Jewish law, how did they commit this sin? Because after finding Jesus, what happened was he had exorcised the demon out of a man. He was deaf and mute. He healed the man. And so their theological backs, the scribes, their backs are against the wall. Because what are they going to make of this latest miracle, supernatural wonder that this preacher has done? How are they going to attribute this? I mean, to something. They could call him a lunatic. That's not going to work, because crazy people don't exorcise demons. They don't have the power to do that, much less heal people. So that's not going to work, because that doesn't lead to the power, the source of the power of the miracle. They could call him Lord, which they should have done, but they won't, because that confession would blow up their whole system. Doing that would undermine their authority, would make them look foolish for not having confessed Christ already. So they're not going to do that. So what choice are they left with? They're going to go with the demon thing. They are going to actually accuse Jesus after he did this exorcism and this healing. They're going to call him Beelzebub, which is another name for Satan, prince of demons, that kind of a spirit. They've slandered the Lord, attributing his ministry, his works through the Holy Spirit to Satan. And that's blasphemy in Israel. If you don't get that right, that could get you killed, because the law of Moses made blaspheming just the name of the Lord. Do not take the name of the Lord in vain. You just do that alone, that was a capital offense in the law of Moses. So the Lord Jesus brilliantly just uses two simple illustrations to just rip this accusation to shreds, if you remember. The first thing is he told them, it's an absurd, irrational accusation to believe that a demon is going to cast out another demon. Why is Satan going to oppose Satan? What good would that do? Makes no sense. And the second thing, he gave this little word picture of a strong man in a house who's bound up by an even stronger man in the house. And the even stronger man is Jesus and his kingdom. The strong man is Satan and his kingdom. So again, you're not going to let somebody stronger take over your kingdom, your house. And so now, to put the theological period on this sentence here, Jesus lays out this bombshell. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit against the Spirit. It's not your typical sin. He says it is an unforgivable sin. So at the end of the day, I'm going to show you two things from the text. This is about God's grace. I'm going to just draw that out. And secondly, there's going to be what you're going to see is a rejection of that grace and what the consequence is of it. Let's look at this gift of grace. You find it in verses 28 and 29. We just start with verse 28, which says, "Truly I say to you," this is the Lord speaking, "all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter." Now stop there, because this is really important just to start. The Lord begins with a statement here, truly, or like truly, truly. You might have a translation that says, amen, amen. The New Living renders it in a more modern paraphrase. I tell you the truth. What does that mean? What Jesus is about to say is really, really important. Truly, truly. So, and it's a recurring formula, by the way, of Jesus' talk. You find it 13 times alone in the Gospel of Mark. And you only see this in the Gospels when the Lord's speaking. What he's saying, in other words, is that any person can be forgiven all their sins, every blasphemy and slander they say, including things about God the Father and God the Son, or in Matthew's account, he says, the Son of Man. You can be forgiven all of that, which is amazing. That's the amazing gift of grace we see here. Isn't it amazing that you can commit today, this week, over your lifetime, so many sins, kinds of sins, and they can be forgiven by God's amazing grace? That's why we sing that song. It is amazing grace. The atonement of Christ, his work on the cross, the resurrection, that's what forgives sinners who believe in him, and they make them right with him, at peace with him. And so here Jesus is actually starting off with the good news. There's this amazing grace and forgiveness all over the place, but there's an exception. This is the bad news. Look at verse 29 with me. "But whoever blasphemes," or speaks evil in an insulting way, "against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin." And we'll stop there. Forgiveness. No forgiveness for this sin. In fact, the King James renders that, it's an eternal sin leading to condemnation, judgment, which means hell. And Jesus made clear, by the way, he didn't point out the scribes and the Pharisees, even though they had just done it. He said, whoever, this can be anybody that can commit this sin at any time, any place, over history. So you want to find out what this sin is literally. You want to be sure as hell you are not guilty of it. And so the Lord broadens the sin as being possible for everyone. Now, does a person have to see a miracle in the flesh, a godly miracle, and attribute it to Satan in order to commit this terrible sin that we find in the passage? That's a key question. At that time, then and there, in that context, the answer is yes. Yes. You had to have been there to see it. The blasphemy against the Spirit, then and there, was committed by people who saw Christ, what he was doing, hearing what he was saying, and rather than attributing it to God, the Holy Spirit, the Messiah, as they should have, they say it's done, and done publicly, they say this publicly, done by Satan. That's blasphemous. Does this mean, you might think, well, is God the Son somehow less important than God the Holy Spirit? I mean, because you can blaspheme against the Son of God, but not against the Holy Spirit, is what the Lord said. Why would a sin against God, the Son, be forgivable, and yet against the Spirit be unforgivable? I'm going to give you a textual hint, a clue as to how these two persons work together in this situation. Turn to the book of Hebrews, if you would, in chapter 10, and we're going to bounce in Hebrews a few times. That book really helps us understand big time this text. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, it says, "How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant," that's the atonement, "by which he was sanctified," and listen, "and has outraged the Spirit of grace," Spirit of grace, Spirit and the Son. How terrible would the judgment be for people that blaspheme or insult the atonement, the cross, Jesus' work of sacrifice, of Jesus, and the grace-producing ministry of the Spirit. They're both intertwined in that verse. They're linked. In other words, if you insult the Spirit, you're insulting the Spirit of Jesus Christ. If you insult and reject Christ, you're insulting Jesus Christ himself. So you're going to see in this particular sin, it's particular, it's specific, but there's an exception to it by God's grace. And then there's going to be an application in a universal way for all of us. Okay, that's going to apply. Now, what do I mean by that? Most good scholars, commentators think, and I agree, that this was a unique sin for the first coming of Christ in the flesh. In other words, today, you and I in this room, we cannot commit the unpardonable sin in the same way and in the same sense as they did, or as the Jewish religious leaders did when the Lord was on the earth. But you're going to see we can do it in another way. That's the application. Why can't we commit the sin in the same way? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord Jesus isn't present in the flesh right now. Not until his second coming. Until then, you're not able to see physically him perform miracles that you could say to his face, that's from Satan. You can't do that today. So in that sense, it's specific, it's unforgivable, it's contextual. But you can only commit it when Jesus, God incarnate, is physically present. So, it can't be duplicated now in the same way it was then. You following with me so far? Thus, the question remains, though. How do we today blaspheme the Spirit of God, because all Scripture is profitable and given to us today for instruction in righteousness and rebuking, and that the men and women of God would be perfectly mature in the faith to live out the word? So there's something for us here. How do we do this today? Well, are there miracles the Holy Spirit is performing today that we might carelessly, even deliberately, credit to Satan? What about if you're a strict cessationist? What if you believe the miracle signs and wonders and gifts of the early church have ceased because you have a canon of Scripture? You got the Bible. It's not necessary anymore, would be that viewpoint. And then if you hold that view and you see a miraculous healing that takes place in the name of Christ, you don't think that can happen anymore, so you attribute what you just saw to Satan. What do you do? Well, I would just say this. You better be careful in case that was a miracle done by the hand of the Lord. Amen? If you're a cessationist, you got to say ouch if you can't say amen, as our friend Vody Bakum would say. But let's be fair. Let's say the cessationist has faith in Christ. And they might just be ignorant of what this miracle looks like or where it came from. They didn't discern it. So I don't think that would qualify in that sense. Or here's another one. What about the Christian who disobeys the warning of Paul in the New Testament? Do not quench or grieve the Holy Spirit. Right? That's in 1 Thessalonians 5, Ephesians 4. Those are sins, by the way. But we wouldn't call them the unpardonable sin, because after all, Peter denied Christ three times. He actually, I don't know the man. I don't know him. I have no part of him. Right at that trial, before the Sanhedrin, he did that outside of the court on the night of his arrest. Sounds like Peter quenched the Spirit. That's the sin. He didn't tell the truth. And he grieved the Spirit by going against conscience and lying on top of that. Why didn't that qualify? Hang on to this. Jesus forgave Peter because he was broken later in repentance. Repentance. That night over his sin. In fact, Christ restored him three times, you read about in John 21. So sometimes I'm going to help you. You understand something complicated and difficult like this from the negative side. I'm going to tell you four things that this sin is not. Four ways, four sins that the unforgivable sin is not. Here's number one, if you're taking note. The unforgivable sin is not one heinous particular moral sin. Rape, believe it or not, is forgivable. Murder, the murder of abortion as well. Those are forgivable sins. And if you doubt that, read your Old Testament. David conspired to murder. Moses murdered. The Apostle Paul was a Christian killer when he was known as Saul. All forgiven by God's amazing grace. And even though that can be difficult for those of us, we think of justice and everything, you have to also think about God's amazing grace. This gift of grace that can forgive that. Homosexuality is a big sin today. It's committed all over the place in many different ways in our culture during the sexual revolution. It's forgivable. Suicide. There are many Christians today, not just a few, who believe suicide is the unpardonable sin. Scripture does not give that indication at all. Roman Catholicism believes it. They call it a mortal sin. That's this close to being unforgivable. You got to have a lot of stuff going on to purgatory to be forgiven of that one. But all these sins I've mentioned are forgivable. Rejecting the signs of the gifts, the signs and wonders. I just talked about that. But that could be ignorance rather than a rebellious heart and blasphemy, you see. So that's forgivable in that sense. I used to think as a little kid, if you cursed God by name, blaspheming the name of God, or when you damn someone, I thought that was like the worst thing that you could do. I don't recommend it. It's one of the top 10. Not good. It's forgivable. It's forgivable. Loss of a Christian salvation. How about that one? Loss of a Christian salvation. You know why that's not unforgivable? Because it's impossible. A true Christian cannot lose their salvation. If you're truly in Christ, you will remain in Christ. So that little list of sins and all the rest of them you've heard about, they, other than the big exceptional one we're dealing with here, they're all forgivable. That's the reach of God's grace. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for you are saved by what? Grace. Not of works. It's a gift of God. Not of works, so no one would boast or brag about their salvation. So now the big question comes. Here it is. How do we commit the unforgivable sin today? Some way, somehow. And then why can't it be forgiven? Well, thankfully, we have all of the Bible to enlighten us on this. And we get a big clue from a purpose clause that we get in verse 30. I want you to see the first word in verse 30. For they were saying. Bible students, whenever you see the word for, note it, circle it, highlight it, put a doohickey on it, because that's telling you that there's an explanation, a purpose clause, a phrase. There is something there that's going to explain what has just come before. So when Jesus says for, he says, I'm about to tell you why what you just heard means what it means. So how can we get this? This is what I call the rejection of grace. Look at verse 30. For they were saying, okay, he's talking about guilt of the eternal sin, blasphemy against the Spirit, never has forgiveness. For, or because, they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. That phrase is massive in terms of understanding this text. That's the flow here. The sin is unpardonable because the blasphemy against the Spirit is blasphemy against Jesus by saying he has an impure or unclean or demonic spirit within him. And the tense in the Greek there of they were saying, really could be translated, they kept on saying. So over and over and over, he's got an impure spirit. He's a demon. Wow. So what this sin is, it's an adamant, slanderous refusal to identify the divine Christ with the human Jesus. In fact, in Mark and 1 John, it's called there the sin leading to death. The unforgivable sin, listen, is the stubborn refusal to acknowledge that God is working in and through Jesus. That is a sin God will not forgive. I mean, after all, Satan is God's great adversary. He's the arch enemy, right, of the whole triune Godhead. How is God going to forgive that? And as I said earlier, this is interesting. People are worried that they have committed the unpardonable sin for all different kinds of reasons. And they don't even know why sometimes or what it is. And here's a hint. That's important. If you think you've committed the unpardonable sin and you're worried about it, there's a good chance you haven't committed it. Why? Because your conscience is sensitive to your sin. People that do that and don't care, those are the ones that have to worry. Conscience is key. Remember, we talked about pain in the beginning. That conviction, that awareness of sin, that's a good thing. I've said many times before, guilt over sin is good. It is good because it's a heads up. Something's wrong. I feel like I've done something wrong. Have I committed the unpardonable sin? I don't know. I got to find out. That can be a good thing. But the unforgiven, unredeemed sinner could care less, usually, about Jesus or their sin. So he or she slanders Jesus. So here is the unveiling again of the unforgivable sin. The only sin today that God cannot and will not forgive, this is the universal exception I mentioned. The application of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit today, listen, here it is the clear, consistent slandering, conscious slandering of the Spirit of Christ, which in effect is the rejection of Jesus and his grace and the gospel. Does that make sense? That's the unpardonable sin. It is unforgivable to hear, to bear witness to the grace gift of God that comes in Christ and salvation and reject it continuously over and over. Not only that, but to insult it. Now, we know that, again, the gospel of grace says sins are forgiven. John 3:16, right? Can one of our kids quote that verse for me right here, right now? For God so loved the world. Help me out. For God so loved the world. David's one of my son. I'm trying to hear one of the Rizzo kids or JJ or Eden. You know how it goes. I bet you a million knows. Right? He gave his only son that whoever should believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's a hint. But I want you to see something else in John's gospel, that same chapter that's often overlooked, two verses after John 3:16. Listen to verses 18 and 19. Whoever believes in him, we're not talking about blasphemy of the Spirit. This is Jesus talking. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their works were evil. And then that's tied up like a bow of sorts. Verse 36 at the end of the chapter, the Lord says, whoever believes in the Son, trusts, has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. That, in other words, is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That is the unforgivable sin. Because Jesus said, if you don't believe in me, you're condemned. So if you don't believe in my works, if you don't believe in my signs and wonders, you're calling me the devil. You don't believe in me. You don't know who I am. You don't believe in who I am or what I've come here to do. So you're condemned. You see, the Holy Spirit's main ministry is to glorify Christ, give testimony to who he is, to the entire world. In fact, the Lord said this of the Holy Spirit in John 16. And when he comes, he will convict. There's that word again, conscience. He will convict the world concerning sin and judgment and righteousness. Concerning sin, because they do not what? Believe in me. The Holy Spirit convicts, brings conviction, brings the light of the gospel into the darkness of sin. You see, condemned people, they see the light and they hate it. These are the people we have to worry about. They rebel against it. They say things to God like this. Nope, I don't want your Savior. He's boring. He interrupts my fun. He's too religious. I love my sin more than I could ever love your Son. He's not for me. And furthermore, God, I don't like you much either. I don't like how you're running my life. And I don't like the way you're revealed in the Bible. That sounds to me like a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit of God testifies to everyone that Jesus is Messiah and Son of God. So rejecting the message of the Spirit is the same as rejecting or insulting God, Christ, and the Word. And that's why this attitude was so unpardonable. Because these sinners, these scribes, they should have known better. They did know better. They knew and taught the law of Moses. They had the signs. They had the symbols. They had the shadows of the Messiah to come. Redemption, salvation, the Spirit's work in all of that. They rejected it all. They rejected the revelation of God. They said, I love the darkness and I want to stay here. I don't like the light. And that would even include contemporary pastors. There are preachers, there are teachers, missionaries, even disciplers today. And they'll acknowledge Jesus as being Lord and Savior here. They know who he is. They claim to represent him. And yet in their hearts, they reject him. They slander him and his ministry and the work of the Spirit. And Jews back then, people, they looked right in the face of Jesus. Can you believe this? You look in the face of Jesus and say, you're a devil. Gives me the shivers. And that's why the scribes and Pharisees were called sinful. Here's a big important word to learn. Impenitent people. It's another way of saying, literally, without repentance. Unrepentant. They rejected the truth and God called them stiff-necked. You ever wake up in the morning like that? Or you can only look ahead. It hurts when you turn in either direction. It was a metaphor for being stubborn. You can't look around. Just one thing. Stephen, the first martyr of the church, he's preaching to the Jews that are about to stone him in Acts chapter 7. And he even linked the law and all of redemptive history in Israel to Christ and salvation. And he said this about them. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in hearts and ears. Listen to this. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. You see that? You see the connection? Blasphemy of the Spirit. Rejection of the Spirit. Insult of the Spirit. Rejecting Christ. Same thing. Same thing. And you see that toward the end of the book of Acts, Paul is describing, using Isaiah's prophecy, people that would reject the gospel. And he said, these people's hearts have grown dull. With their ears, they can barely hear. And with their eyes, they have closed. Now, we got to go a little deeper into this to flush this out here. Because you might say, well, 35 years ago, I blasphemed the Spirit and the Lord. Or 6 months before I got saved, I did this. I rejected Christ and the gospel, and I said some really bad stuff about Jesus. Therefore, did I commit the unpardonable sin, the unforgivable sin? Did that count first? Which comes first? No, that's not it. Because if he truly believed and repented in Christ, the Apostle Paul, remember, was a Christian killer before he was known as Saul. When he was known as Saul, before his conversion on the Damascus Road, he blasphemed Christ in the Spirit, yet he was forgiven in mercy, wasn't he? He said so in 1 Timothy 1. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. So you see, prior to his conversion, he was forgiven. He repented of that. So this is not a single act of blasphemy, okay, against the Holy Spirit. The unforgivable sin is not one particular sin today. It's a habitual action. It's an attitude over time. It's a deliberate, ongoing rejection of the Spirit of God who proclaims through His Word salvation through His Gospel. And even worse is when you're confronted with that sin and you still don't repent of it. That's an eternally punishable sin. So in essence, again, you boil it down to one word, because the key to overcoming all this is penitence, impenitence, repentance. I mean, the Bible states clearly, without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? Faith in who? Okay. And that includes repentance. Go back to chapter 1 of this book that we're looking at, Mark 1. Remember, we covered this. And this is how the Lord puts it together. It's the theme, basically, from our point of view, of the whole book. Jesus says in Mark 1, 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. It's the only way to get in the kingdom. Repent and believe. They're two sides of the same salvation coin. You can't believe without repenting. You have to turn from something to turn to someone. And you cannot repent unless you believe, because you got to turn to somebody. You have to turn to something. Paul said it this way in Acts 17. God commands all people everywhere to repent. That's a universal command. And then Peter in Acts 2:38. In the first sermon, Pentecost, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for what? The forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive, here it is, the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see the package? Christ, Spirit, God is triune, all together. You blaspheme one, you blaspheme the three of them. You believe in one, you believe in the three, if you truly do. And Acts 5:31 says the same thing. You see, forgiveness of all sins, every kind, is promised only to people who repent of their sins. They believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior by God's grace alone. And if you spend your whole life rejecting that truth, that way, the truth, that life, here's the big thing. You're beyond repentance. There is a point, folks, when you can be out of reach, where you cross the line, and God only knows where that line in your sand is. When you can no longer repent. You've heard the gospel many times. For some people, they've grown up in a Christian home. They've grown up in church. They've heard the gospel time and time again. On the outside, they're saying yes, 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 yes. In their heart, they're saying no, 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 no. So let me direct you to a place. Go back to Hebrews. Remember we were in Hebrews 10? I want you to see a very difficult passage. I wish I had the time to flesh out in depth, maybe another time, but it's going to help us understand this, because you're going to think Judas is going to come to your mind here, amongst other people. I'm going to describe to you people, the kind of people that have committed the sin, the unforgivable sin we're talking about. Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6. I'll just read it, make a couple of comments. For it is possible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted, not digested, tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. Verse 4, for it is impossible. The writer of Hebrews is saying, it is actually impossible. When you get to this point, it's all over. Ball game over. You can no longer repent. You will not repent. You will not come to Christ. You have just flat out rejected forever. And everybody has a, people that don't come to Christ, they all have a different line before they cross that line. This is where you deal with apostates, right? Those people that were in the faith, and they walk away from the faith. So all of this said, as we prepare to close, what is the unforgivable sin? Because remember, we've talked about sins of commission and omission. Remember the difference between those two words? Commission is what sins you have committed, things you've done in breaking the law of God. Okay, we're guilty of those. Sins of omission are the ones you omit, things you leave out and don't do that you are commanded to do. Everyone is commanded to repent and believe in Christ. So the greatest sin of omission you could ever commit is to reject the gospel, to be one of these people, to be the person that has committed the unforgivable sin as you blaspheme Christ and the Holy Spirit your entire life. So my closing exhortation, what is the big takeaway from all of this? It's pretty basic. Repent and believe today. And if you have, and if you do, you don't have to worry about the unforgivable sin. And if you don't want to, if you don't particularly like the gospel and Jesus right now, I pray for your soul. I pray for your soul. D.L. Moody said it right. Man is born with his back toward God, stiff-necked, and when he truly repents, he turns right around and faces God. That's what you have to do. A.W. Tozer said, God will take 9 steps toward us, but he will not take the 10th. He will incline us to repent, but he cannot do our repenting for us. Most of you have been with this church for quite a few years. You hear the gospel day in, day out. We make a call of repentance each and every week because, folks, take this to heart. The church, according to Jesus, is filled with wheat and tares, sheep and goats. They look the same growing up. And then when the Lord comes in his second coming to weed out, separate the wheat from the chaff, you're going to see, I thought they knew the Lord. They came so often. What happened? What happened was they had committed the unpardonable sin, leading to eternal condemnation. They never really, truly repented and believed. So the text that Jesus gave, the whole idea for his teaching on this after he was blasphemed by the scribes, it's a warning passage, like all the warning passages in Hebrews. They're warning passages. Mark, I didn't get to it today. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. It fits in right with this. Repent and believe. Choose life now and forever. Choose the light rather than the darkness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this place and the opportunity to preach this truth today. It is a difficult, it is a challenging, thought-provoking passage, but that's why you have it here. This is why we preach it. We only preach what is in your word, Lord. We want to be faithful to that calling, to preach the word in season and out of season, and that includes talking about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and the unpardonable or unforgivable sin. I pray that someone today, maybe today is the day of salvation, June 6th, the year of our Lord 2021. This is the day that your Holy Spirit has touched them, given them new life, caused them to be born again, and therefore they would come, turn to you away from their sin and selfishness and trust in Jesus alone, by your grace alone, through their faith alone, that he has forgiven their sins. Do that work today, perhaps during our fellowship time. Someone will want to come forward and talk to us about that commitment they've made to follow Christ as a true born-again disciple. And we can help them. We can help them grow and mature in the ways of the Lord and confirm that. And Lord, for those of us that are disciple makers, which means all of us, when we take the message of the gospel out, let's remember how you did it, what you said, how you said it, and let us emulate that as much as we can, Lord. We pray these things. And all God's people said, Amen.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on us and to learn how to give towards our media ministry, please go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's christcomchurch.org, and look for the Giving tab at the top of the homepage.